1 Samuel 28, hear the word of the Lord.
In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well. You shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well. I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." And the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a god coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I should do or shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines." Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand, and I have listened to what you have said to me. Now therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you, and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it, and she took flour and kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. And thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Join me as we look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon the ministry of the word to our hearts tonight. Oh, Lord, we bow again with our Bibles open and our hearts ready to hear from you and pray that you would come and speak to us, that you would use this humble means called the preaching of the Word of God, which you have ordained to be the instrument to bring about life from the dead and to bring about the feeding of your people. Oh Lord, we pray that you would come and bless what we're about to do here, something that the world scoffs at, but that you delight to use to give your people strength and hope as a blessing to our souls as we hear again the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come, Lord, and help me, a weak servant who needs your strength. Pray for your blessing that everything that is proclaimed would bring honor to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. How the mighty men are apt to fall. You know, history books abound with great and powerful, mighty military leaders that have been brought low. Think of Napoleon, who was banished to exile. General Cornwallis surrendering to the American colonists but refusing to attend the ceremony. Or think of Hitler, blind with hatred towards the Jews. He diverted much needed troops and trains to continue his extermination program as the Third Reich disintegrated and he eventually committed suicide in a bunker. Or Saddam Hussein in his final days was hiding like a rat in a hole. Before us tonight is the mighty King Saul, who came on the scene decades before with widespread support of his people and great acclaim. Remember, he's described in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, as an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. There wasn't a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he, the scripture says. Soon after that, Samuel exclaimed in chapter 10 to all the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people." And the people then replied, shouting, "Long live the king!" Saul really did have everything going for him. He had every opportunity to be a great ruler. But now, 40 years later, this special king, of all the kings on the earth, Saul is special. Because he was to rule over the only nation on the earth to which God had made particular promises. The nation from which he would bless the whole world. Israel was to be like the beachhead of God's blessing to the nations. Well, now, after serving in this highly privileged role, Saul drops off the pages of Israel's history as a pathetically miserable man. On a dark and pitiful night, seeking direction for his life through a witch. It's interesting to note, back when he first rebelled, when he denied his calling as the Lord's anointed king, remember when Saul offered burnt offerings himself, which he wasn't allowed to do, instead of waiting for Samuel to arrive, Samuel had promised he would come, and against the will of the Lord, Saul spared the Amalekite king and offered sacrifices himself. What he was exposed was, what was exposed here was his contempt for the Lord and his revealed will. Samuel says to him in chapter 15, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying his voice? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, or the rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. But you have rejected the word of the Lord, and he also has rejected you from being king." Like so many people do today, Saul redefined sin. And so the Lord had to call it clearly what it was. And ironically, his rebellion actually led to the sin of divination in seeking a medium or a witch. Well, chapter 28 here begins with the backdrop for the whole story. There's about five things that the writer lays out for us here. First, there's David, who had sought refuge in Philistia. He is now being enlisted to fight for the Philistines against Israel. He is in a pickle. We'll pick that up next week. But it's like the author of 1 Samuel says, here's David's situation. He's in a pickle, but that's nothing compared to Saul's problem. We'll get back to David in the next chapter. The prophet Samuel is dead, which is mentioned here. It's actually been some years now, but this is a flashback to remind the reader that he's no longer on the scene. He's out of the picture. And then verse 3 tells us that Saul has put all the mediums and necromancers out of the land. That is, the mediums and spiritists, witches. They've all been banned from the land. That is, those who try to communicate with the dead. The soothsayers or fortune tellers. They've all been kicked out. And then finally, the Philistines have mounted an invasion. And we're not talking about a little border dispute here. This is like D-Day. They've assembled their forces and camped on the great open plain near Gilboa, a place where chariots can ride. It's a strategic spot to divide Israel in half and cut off the trade route with Egypt. And then the last point of the backdrop here is King Saul. He's obviously gone up high above the plain of Gilboa. He sees the vast number of the Philistines, units of hundreds and thousands, and he's in a panic. In his own words, he is in great distress. And so he goes against his own decree, which according to Deuteronomy 18 was strictly prohibited. It's a death penalty for seeking out a witch. And Saul sneaks off on a witch hunt, a different kind of witch hunt than we might say a witch hunt. This was to find desperately needed direction in life. I have an outline if you'd like to follow along on the back of your bulletin. I'd like to dig into this text with you under the following three questions. First of all, why did King Saul go on a witch hunt? What did Saul find? And how does a witch hunt preach Christ? How does a witch hunt preach the gospel? First of all, why did King Saul go on a witch hunt? Well, I'll give you several reasons. You can make a list of these if you want. Perhaps you can go home and improve on the sermon and talk about it with your family and come up with some more. Why did Saul go hunting for a witch? Well, first of all, he's in a state of panic. Verse 5 says he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. The NIV says terror filled his heart. Saul is literally quaking in his boots. The Hebrew word there for terror is shaking. That's why the ESV says trembling. He is shaking as he sees the Philistines. It's a far cry from the bold warrior of chapter 11. Remember in chapter 11, Saul musters up over 300,000 troops from all over Judah and Israel to fend off an Ammonite invasion. But now things are vastly different. He's in a state of fear and panic. He needs some assurance of what to do. Why did Saul then go hunting for a witch? Well, secondly, because he is far from the living God. He says he inquired of the Lord, but the Lord didn't answer him. In his panic, he found himself all alone. There seemed to be, to him, nowhere to turn. The truth, I think, is sinking in. The Lord won't answer him, verse 6. The Lord won't answer him by dreams, as the Lord did for Joseph. Not by Urim, which the priest wore on his breastplate to determine the will of God. Nor by prophets, that is the voice of the Lord. Samuel is gone. He wasn't listening to Samuel anyway. And the priests are gone. All the priests of Nob have been murdered by Saul. And the last priest ran off to be with David, who's on the run. David, the great hero of Israel, has been exiled. So Saul is desperate, he's alone, and he's hopeless. And he's realizing what Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, God cannot be mocked, a man reaps what he sows. He's realizing that firsthand. So why did Saul seek the aid of a witch? Well, because he really didn't have saving faith. He really thought that a witch would be able to help him. So he sends his men to go find someone who can speak to the dead, or he asks of his men if they know of somebody. Maybe that would help alleviate his fears. So Saul dons a disguise so as not to be recognized by the Philistine outposts, and so as not to be recognized by any of his people, especially a witch. He has to skirt the encampment of the Philistines, and he treks through the night a distance of 10 miles, and he heads off to put his faith and hope and confidence in a witch, in a woman who claims to be able to speak for the dead, or to speak to the dead, because he really had no faith in the Lord. Well, secondly, tonight, what did Saul find? What did he find when he got there? Well, first of all, he found a suspicious witch, right? Verse 9, surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death? Apparently, she knows something about spies. She knows about undercover operatives that are seeking out lawbreakers. And so she's wary. She's suspicious. She's a suspicious witch. Secondly, Saul found himself falling deeper into rebellion. Not only did he find a suspicious witch, he finds himself falling into rebellion. Saul swore to her, by the Lord, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Verse 10. Do you see the irony here? He swears an oath by the name of the Lord, by the life of the living God, so he may seek guidance from someone that the Lord has forbidden, from the dead. So ironic. And thirdly, what did Saul find? I must say, I've only recently changed my mind about this. He finds a witch who is no match for the devil. He finds a witch who is no match for the devil. Saul says, consult a spirit, divine a spirit, for me. Bring up the one I name. Okay, who do you want? Bring up Samuel. But before she can do anything, Samuel appears to her, or a spirit impersonating Samuel. I don't think she brought up Samuel from the dead. Her usual tactic was to speak for the dead, like a ventriloquist, which is actually the word that's used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Bible, which would have been popular in the first century. The word that's used there is that she's like a ventriloquist. You see, she is the most surprised person of all. You see that in verse 12? When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice. She shrieks. She wasn't expecting. This isn't the way this usually works. She wasn't expecting this. She sees past Saul's disguise and says, what is going on here? What's happening? She realizes she may be in big trouble. Wait a minute. You're Saul. You tricked me. Now, there's some people who think this story lends credence to the practice of speaking to the dead. Actually, quite opposite. Witches cannot bring the righteous back to earth. Her usual practice had been a masquerade. It was a fake. She was a fake. But this, what's going on here, this is way out of her league. She sees the appearance of Samuel describing him to Saul, and then the voice impersonating Samuel speaks to Saul with hopeless doom. See, this is one of Satan's angels masquerading as an angel of light, as Samuel. And you know, everything that this evil spirit says, everything this evil spirit says has been heard before. Nothing the evil spirit says is anything new. Satan is well aware of all this information and presses it upon Saul's soul to cause him despair. That's why all of this is said. Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? Satan knows that. The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Satan knows that too. Because you didn't obey the voice of the Lord and didn't carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you today. Moreover, the Lord will give also Israel with you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you'll be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. This is all to bring hopelessness to Saul. Matthew Henry writes something very helpful. He says, had it been the true Samuel, when Saul desired to be told what he should do, Samuel would have told him to repent and make his peace with God and recall David from his banishment, and would then have told him that he might find hope in this way to find mercy with God. But instead of that, he represents his case as helpless and hopeless, serving him or speaking to him as he did to Judas, to whom he was a first a tempter and then a tormentor, persuading him first to sell his master and then to hang himself. It's Satan's same tactic that he used with Judas later to bring about hopelessness and despair. And indeed, Saul leaves in hopeless despair. What did Saul find? He found the truth of God in what Solomon would later write, Proverbs 1, if you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge. They did not choose to fear the Lord. Since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. Because Saul would not listen to Samuel when he had the opportunity and would not repent and would not turn back to the Lord, Saul only found hopeless despair because he didn't seek God. Well, lastly tonight, how does this witch hunt preach Christ? How does this proclaim the gospel? Well, first of all, here you see the miserable life of one who's on the run from the living God. He says, I'm in great distress. The Philistines are lined up against me. God has turned away from me. He won't answer my prayers. Only you, Samuel, can help me. This is the worst crisis of his life. He feels abandoned by God. Because he was. And he's truly in agony. He's not seeking the Lord. Samuel's image called up by the witch explains to him that this is exactly what he's been warned about. He had deliberately turned away from God. He had not listened to the voice of Yahweh concerning the Amalekites. Saul had done just as he wanted. So you see there at the end of verse 18, the Lord has done this to you today. Samuel called it back then by its true colors, rebellion, rejecting the word of the Lord. You refuse to obey God's voice, so God will not hear your voice now. The problem you see in all of this is Saul wanted information from God. He wanted to know how to deal with the Philistines, but he didn't want God. That's the problem. Saul wanted wisdom. He wanted information only. He didn't want the Lord. He wanted the advice of God without the presence of the Lord in his life. Saul wanted the results of God's favor more than he wanted God's favor. He wanted the results of God's favor more than he wanted the Lord. As one commentator put it, Saul goes through the motions with an outward form of religion. It began with offering sacrifices for himself. That was rebellion. Claiming God's name and vows. He clears the land of witches. He wants direction from God. He fasts before the meal. He rejects the Lord himself in favor of a dead man, sprawling out face down before the dead prophet instead of repenting and turning back to the Lord. Many Christians may feel at times like God has abandoned them, like when David cries out in Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? Look on me and answer me, O Lord my God. The Christian can feel for a time like God is far away, but notice the difference from Saul's practice as you find David crying out to the Lord. How long, O Lord? When he feels like God is far away. And he concludes in that psalm with, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. I will sing to the Lord. You see, the Christian keeps crying out to the Lord. Saul turned to the occult. The Lord didn't answer Saul because there was no more to be said. Saul needed to repent, and that's exactly what he refused to do. The true believer claims God's grace and love, as David, who felt far away in Psalm 13, says, but I do trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices because you have been so good to me. The true believer claims God's grace and love and waits upon the Lord, trusting in the faithfulness of God. The formalist, like Saul, whose religion is just a shell, only wants information and will go anywhere to get it. You see, Saul is desperate, but in his desperation, instead of crying out to God in repentance, he continues to reject the grace of God. So that's the first way that this witch hunt preaches Christ, is because it brings clearly for us the difference between what Saul did and the Christian who cries out for mercy. Secondly, how does this witch hunt preach Christ? Well, look at the final supper of this spiritually bankrupt man who refuses to recognize his spiritual poverty. By the mercy of God, the witch provides him a meal. It's a meal fit for a king. It's got a fattened calf. It has bread without yeast. I think we're to see this as a foreshadow of the Passover meal. And then they ate. And then it says they rose and went away that night. They got up that same night and went out into the darkness. Which should remind you of another meal. It should remind you of another Last Supper. It should remind you of another desperate man who had been showered with great blessings but refused the grace of God. A man named Judas. A man who ate one last meal with unleavened bread. And the last you read of him in the company of the disciples is immediately he went out and it was night. It's the same thing. Saul has this last meal, unleavened bread, and he goes out into the darkness. He went out into the darkness to face his unbelief alone. Judas did, just like Saul. Lastly, how does this witch hunt preach Christ? Well, you see, this all points to the true king who went out into the darkness for sinners, who took on himself the emptiness of separation from God. Saul's dark, empty, lonely night shouts for the mercy of God. Where he ate his final meal, not in fellowship with God or his people, but with a woman who practiced witchcraft. Saul's dark and empty, lonely night points us to another king, to the true king of Israel, who went into the empty darkness for you. You see, this all points us to Jesus, who on the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Who endured the agony of separation for you so that you and I know better than Saul that we might have the joy of fellowship with the God of grace, that we might have access to him day and night. That we might hear his call, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, all you who are desperate, all you who've made a mess of your life, all you who are weighed down with your sins, all of you who are afraid and filled with fear, come to me and I will give you rest for your souls. This all points to Jesus, who was forsaken by the Father so that we would not be forsaken. So the Christian can say, my soul finds rest and hope in God alone, the God of my salvation, the God of my Savior, Jesus Christ. I call you tonight, wherever you are in your walk with the Lord, to cry out to him for mercy.
Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of His Son, our Savior. Let us pray.